Let's please turn in your Bibles to, we're headed to Luke 5:24, but we ended the study 2 weeks ago in Matthew 20 and then Luke, which I diverted to Matthew 20, and I didn't make it perfectly clear why I diverted to Matthew 20. So go back to Matthew 20 verse 39 and try and make it perfectly clear. That when I see, and I just got done reading through the Bible, and you're starting over, last night. I'm not as good as Steve, who got done a week or so ago. But and I saved the Gospels to do all of them straight through, and till the end. And one thing I noticed is how often Jesus would go off to be alone to pray. And what I conjectured 2 weeks ago is that a lot of the times you see that what happens just before he goes off to pray is seeing the unfaithfulness, the people that he was ministering to not getting it, not getting why he was here. And that people were coming for healing, people were coming for food, people were coming for getting demons cast out, which must have really grieved Jesus, because he knew why he came was to save us from sin. He knew that he was using these other things to prove that he was the Son of God, that he was sent from the Father, that he was fulfilling prophecy of what somebody like Moses, a prophet like me, Moses said, is going to come to you and you better listen to him. And so he's doing these things, these miracles, and the people got all infatuated with miracles and they missed the main miracle, which is salvation from sin. And then I said, Matthew 20 shows it very clearly, because the blind man came to Jesus, and if he was just here to do miracles, would he have asked the blind man in verse 32? So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Would he have done that if he was just here for miracles? He said, oh yeah, you're blind. Here. Yeah, okay. Come here. I'll make your eyes see. No, he said, I think he was really trying to tell the crowd something by saying, what do you want me to do for you? I'll give you humans one more chance right here, another object lesson. I'll let all of your minds answer the question for those blind men. Well, Jesus, they need to be forgiven for sin, from their sins. So that's what we want too. We want you to cleanse us from sin. How many do you think in the crowd thought that? Zero. I bet you zero. But he made that question for that very reason. Now, here, if it's not zero, let's try and find the one person in the world that. So when you're witnessing to your friends and family, this is what I'm going to start doing. If Jesus were here today, what would you want him to do for you? Now, what are they going to say? You know, make a deposit in my bank account? Take care of my neck? give me a new body, give me a new car, my car's breaking down, want to patch my relationship up with my family, my friends, my wife, my kids, whatever, do something. And that's, what do you think, 99%? 100%? Because you had to be hard-pressed to find somebody to say, if Jesus were right here right now and say, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. And then what you can do in their bank accounts, all this other stuff that they say, well, what good would that do when you turn to be 60, 70, 80, 90, ultimately dead? What good is that then? Well, it's no good then. But what Jesus came to do is do something eternal. Why aren't you asking for something eternal instead of something temporary? Don't you understand what you're doing? You have something a million times greater than a lotto ticket, billion times greater than a lotto ticket just being offered to you. And what you say is, I want a nickel. And you're missing billions because you won't say, forgive me from sin. And I want to serve you and worship you. So, and then I took us back to Luke chapter 5 verse 24, and the lead in is these men had a paralytic friend and they lowered him down through a roof. And we can see clearly Jesus is now using another object lesson that the people failed by when they lowered him down. Verse 24, and we covered this 2 weeks ago, but just as a lead-in. But he said, your sins are forgiven you. And the people were there, the religious leaders go, well, that's blasphemous. Nobody can do that but God. And I bet you everybody in the group was also saying, Jesus, he's lame. Forget sins. He's lame. He needs to walk. But what is more important? Ideally, if that man lowered down by his friends really understood what Jesus came to do, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Pull me back up. Yeah, pull me back. You lowered me down. Jesus saw me. He's forgiven my sins. Just pull me back up. I'm good to go. Is what he should have done. And everybody should have just been, yes, his sins are forgiven. He's going to have everlasting life in the presence of God. But no, the scribes and Pharisees mocked him. That's blasphemous. Only God can do that. I'm sure everybody else was thinking, what's he doing? The guy's lame. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, you can't see somebody's sins go away. Don't you wish you could? But everybody here that has bowed the knee to Jesus and did rejoice, Jesus, thank you for saving me a sin. I'm good to go. I'm good to go even though my body's decrepit. I'm good to go because even though my finances might not be what I want and my relationships aren't what I want, but I'm good to go. You've washed me white as snow. But we can feel it. See, other people can't see it at first, but then as the Holy Spirit works on us, do they get to see a change? What has happened to you? How come you don't run with us anymore, as Peter says? They consider it strange that you don't run with them anymore. But we know right away something real just happened, and that's more important than anything else of this world. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. This becomes Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, this was, and it kind of leaves you with the impression, and all the gospel writers don't add much to this, that here's this tax collector just scooping up money from people, and Jesus says, hey, come and follow me, and boom, just went. I don't think that's what happened. I think this is the Sea of Galilee, they're right at the sea, and I'd imagine the tax collector has been hearing Jesus preach. I'd imagine the tax collector who's getting money, you tax collector, you better go listen to Jesus. He's talking about sinners, and you're a sinner taking my money and everything. I mean, just think of the dynamic of what's going on there. Tax collectors are probably like hairdressers. They get all the scoop of what's going on in the town. And it's not like they don't know Jesus is around. It's not like they don't know what Jesus has been doing. And this was probably not just a cold turkey interaction. It was something that he came under conviction about his sin. And so he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You know, one of the things the emergent, watered-down church pushes these days is they're not encouraging people to tell people they must be born again. They must confess their sins to God and truly be saved. What their missional statement is to make followers of Christ. And they don't define what that means. Well, you can't argue with it biblically because Jesus said, follow me. You know, go, Matthew, Levi, come and follow me. Oh, so that's it. Follow. But he had to, what is it to follow Jesus? Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, looking ahead a little bit. Then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So is it just like, and what do they mean when the emergence church or the watered down church, when they say follow Jesus, you need to be a follower of Jesus. What are they usually emphasizing you need to do? The do good works. You need to be a part. Look at what Jesus did. So we can't make fish and loaves turn into, you know, enough to feed 5,000, but we can go to Safeway and do the same. And so we can, the mission of the church is to do good things that Jesus did for people. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, pick up your cross, which is, I'm willing to be crucified to myself. I am no longer living my life for myself. I'm living it for the one who died on the cross for me. And I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And his doctrine was, you must be born again. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And so when you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, you're saying, I'm going to follow what he teaches. And he didn't just teach how to help people and how to minister to people. He taught people what it is to be eternally saved, to be set free from sin and death. You must deny yourself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and all the holy angels. And I ran into people, yeah, we make followers of Christ. I go, okay, so you talk to somebody, I'm a follower of Christ. Ask him, so do you tell people that they have to believe in Jesus or they're going to die and go into a separation from God in a place called hell? Oh, no, we don't want to tell them that. Then you're not a follower of Christ. Right? So what the emergent church does is it changes, redefines terms, and then dumbs it all down, and so that Christianity has lost its savor. It's lost its salt, its preserving effect. And so we mustn't let that happen. Really, what Jesus was saying is, you got to be fully invested in me, like our Christmas Eve service on the three wise men. Three wise men. I tried so hard not to say that, because we don't know how many wise men there were, but I said it then. So he left all, rose up, and followed him, gave his life. He wrote the book of Matthew. He recorded that you must believe. He recorded all the things that Jesus said about what it takes to be saved. He truly left his life of sin and rebellion against God and going along with the elites of his day to humble himself and to get into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Why? Because they were open to the truth. They knew they were hated by man, by the other people. They were truly, they were betrayers. They were treasonous to their people. The Romans took these guys, hey, you want to be rich? You collect the taxes, you get some for Caesar, you get some for you, and whatever else you can get, you can get. And we'll back you up. And that's why Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to Zacchaeus on his way to Jerusalem to be killed, Zacchaeus gets up in a sycamore tree in Jericho. And because he wanted to see Jesus, because he was convicted in the heart. And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house. Zacchaeus, just under conviction, he goes, you know, Jesus, if I've ripped anybody off, I'm going to give back to him fivefold, and I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop sinning. You know what that is? Repentance. And then Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today you're a true son of Abraham. Today you're truly a Jew, because you have come to saving faith in the Jewish Messiah. So these other friends of Matthew must have also been cut to the heart. This Jesus is talking about sin. He's talking about what it takes to be saved. He's talking about getting right with God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You better repent and turn away from your sins, or you'll be lost. Great feast, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Again, because they were wanting to be changed by Jesus. Now people say, oh, you know, I can go to the bars. I mean, Jesus went into the tax collectors, so I can go into the bars. I can go into the whorehouses. I can go into the whatevers and have some suds with them because I'm ministering to them like Jesus. No, 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 because you're becoming like them. Jesus didn't become like them. You know, the tax collectors say, hey, Jesus, you're kind of a big man here, so we'll cut you a little bit of money here if you just leave us alone and you know, say something to the man upstairs for us. No, he didn't do that. He changed them. So it's okay if you feel led to go into a bar and tell people about Jesus, but you change them. You don't become like them to be able to reach them. And as soon as you do that, they're not going to want you to be in the bar anyway. So you go in and say, I'm sorry, but the Lord Jesus led me to come into this bar and to tell you all what happens. You know, drunkards and will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says so in Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. And so all of you that are in here indulging in something that will never satisfy you, destroys your lives, destroys your marriages, that may proves it's from the devil. And what you need to do is repent and come clean and ask God to set you free from this elixir that is destroying your soul so that you can have everlasting life. Anybody want to repent? And then they haul you out. Then you might be led to go in there. But I've seen people that go into these places and they destroy their witness. Yeah. The news recently for me is to find out that Ravi Zacharias, his ministry had, you know, massage parlors set up for people, massage businesses, I guess is what it's called here. When I was in the Navy, it was massage parlors in the Philippines. And he compromised his walk. Compromised his walk. National news. What is this guy doing? Had all kinds of illicit stuff going on. You know, saints, we have got to understand where the devil is and stay away. We have got to understand the devil's in drugs, stay away. The devil's in alcohol, stay away. The devil's in immorality, stay away. Or it will destroy you. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, in context, he's not saying, oh, you guys don't need Jesus. You guys don't need me. You don't need me. He's not saying that. He's saying, these people know they're sick. They showed up at the hospital. They showed up to ask me to deal with them. I am here to deal with people that come to the emergency room and say, I am on my way to hell. And I need to be fixed. You guys think you're all squared away. You guys think that you don't need me. I didn't come for you because you're self-righteous and you're proud and you're arrogant and you're rebellious and you have no compassion on the lost. You have no compassion and empathy for people that have been fooled and deceived into demonic activity to destroy their soul. See, there's something wrong. Even though I can say drinking and drugging and all this other stuff, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have compassion on those people. They've been deceived by Satan. Those are the people that God wants to rescue. Because why does God want to rescue them? Because they're the ones most likely to know that they need to bow the knee. That's why we went into the jails and I had so much when we could before COVID. They still won't let us back in, but they would want to come out into here because they knew they were messed up. And it would be sad to think, oh, those people are getting what they deserve and look at what happened. Well, they were deceived by Satan to go off and to do the things that got them into jail. And the grace of God can save them, just like he can save tax collectors. Verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John the Baptist, fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And, Mark 2 makes it clear that the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. So who's coming here are disciples of John and Pharisees. We're both saying, now wait, we've been following John and he's into fasting and the Pharisees are into fasting. Why do you not? And Jesus, verse 34, answers and said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Now let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 26. to see that John the Baptist himself talked about the bride, that Jesus was the bridegroom. And the way their weddings were, you know, again, the weddings aren't like ours. The best man gets picked, friends of the bridegroom, they're all the best men. And they're just excited. The groomsman is going to get his bride. They're not, it's like, what do you mean fast? We're about to have something exciting happen. The bridegroom is about to have its bride. Why fast then? That's what Jesus is saying. And in John chapter 3, verse 26, this is John the Baptist talking, and they came to John the Baptist. What did I say?
No, you're good.
Okay. Huh? Oh, okay. I thought I said something wrong, which I do all the time, so I gotta fix it. And they came to John the Baptist and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you, Jesus, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Is that true? Now, John was humble. He says, "What you think I'm a bigwig? You think I've got to have my name in the limelight? I only can do what God has given me to do. It's God who has given me this mission, and it's not to be number one. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not number one. But I have been sent before him. He, Jesus, who has the bride, talking about the church, he's prophesying about the church that is going to be betrothed to the bridegroom at the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, pouring his spirit upon the church, and Pentecost, birthing the church. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's going to increase all the way to the point where he then betroths everybody who will ever believe in him as the Jewish Messiah, Savior of the world, which includes us here today. And so verse 34, going back to 534, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast with while the bridegroom is with him? Everybody should be happy right now. They should be happy and anticipating, oh, Jesus is here. He's sent by God to be the Savior of the world. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to bleed and shed his blood for us and make us as white as snow, as Isaiah says, though our sins be as crimson, they'll be white as snow. And they should, you know, everybody should be excited. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. And has the church been fasting ever since then? Yes, at times. I guess if I were to ask, raise a hand, how many people have fasted a day or two just because you wanted to just have your stomach say the reason you're doing this is you want to just get spiritually sensitive to what God is showing you through an issue that's going on in your life? Yeah, and it's probably pretty rare in American Western culture. But it's what the church has been doing for thousands of years. It's like they want to have that relationship with the bridegroom. And they know the things of this world can distract. And when you get hungry, you sit there and you go, I want food. And you go, well, the reason I'm not eating is because I want to hear from God through his word. I want him to give me an answer for what is happening. I want to seek his word. I want his spirit to give me direction. I want a peace from God. And you look at Daniel. He'd do it for days. And other people do it for days. And all of a sudden, I haven't put it this way. I've never fasted enough to get an angel visit. Maybe that's bad. But let's challenge all of ourselves, including me. How, and because the days of trouble are coming. Where we all agree it looks like days of trouble are coming. And those are the kind of days where it would be good for us to get, I want to get rid of all the flack, all the stuff that I'm having to think about. And I might need to stop eating to just get, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for my family? What do you want me to do for me? And just read his word. His Holy Spirit will direct you to his word. His Holy Spirit will direct you to what you are to do. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So what Jesus is saying, talking about wineskins, because not many people probably deal with wineskins, but an old wineskin will get brittle, and so if you stick new wine that's still fermenting, then the pressure is going to build up in the wineskin, and the weak wineskin will burst. And, you know, you don't do that. If you're going to put new wine in that has the fermenting gases coming off, then you want to have a nice, brand new leather wineskin so that it's going to be able to take the pressure. And so, and then the cloth thing is easy enough. So what is Jesus really saying? He said, you guys are doing fasting to be religious. God's going to be approved of me because I fast, because I tithe, because I do this, because I go to the temple, and what God is saying is, I'm about to bring a new covenant to my bride, a new deal. I just go to the world and I say, do you want to marry me? And here's the deal. You marry me, you're giving me your heart. I can write my law in your heart. I can put it right there in the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied was going to happen. And that new covenant is new wine. It is not the old stuff of religion that never accomplished a thing. Religion doesn't save. Relationship does. And what I'm coming here to talk about, what I'm doing, it's not about fasting. It's not about not doing certain things on the Sabbath, as we're going to get into next week. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about a relationship. And, you know, when somebody's just used to that old wine and say that it's better, they're not going to quickly grab to something new. You guys are stuck on religion. Do we find our religious friends and neighbors that we try and talk to them about the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus? Do we find them stuck on religion? Stuck on the old wine? They don't really want it. They can't even really understand it. God, what do you mean? I was baptized in the church and I'm a deacon and I got this and I got that. And what do you say? I need to be born again. And they just don't understand that Jesus came to give us a heartfelt love for him in exchange for, and he so loved us because he first loved us. We want to love him. And if we have that love for him, I love you, Lord. I love your law. I love what you've told me to do. I know it isn't a matter of whether I fast or do this or do that. I don't fast to get your favor. I fast because I have your favor. And I want to have a relationship with you, that I want to turn off the world. I want to turn off the distractions and just think about you. And religion is so contrary to that. And that's why people say, oh, yeah, you're religious. Many of you have heard this often. Just don't let anybody ever call you religious. And the easiest thing is saying, I am not religious. You said you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't think that because I'm a pastor that I'm going to be right with God. Because I read my Bible, I'm going to be right with God. It's because Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins, and 47 years ago I got on my knees and said, God, save a wretch like me. And I want your forgiveness, and I want, in exchange for your forgiveness, I want you to help me serve you. And let the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace in walking with you. And that is not religious. That is having a relationship with the creator of the universe that wants to save us. And religion killed many people in Jesus' day. All the Pharisees, religious leaders and scribes, religion blinded them from what Jesus was trying to bring. Let us not be blind. Because, pride and religion kills. Relationship gives everlasting life. Amen? 2020 is almost over. And everybody's going, what a crazy year that this has been. I think this coming year, and we'll talk more about it tomorrow in our New Year's Eve service, but I think this coming year is going to want us to go outside and put our hands up in the air and say, God, please come. And let this world get strangely dim. Let us get out of this world. Our heart's already there. Our heart always wants to be out of this world, but someday He's going to take us. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You that You so loved us, You sent Jesus. And we can tell from the Scriptures that there was grief on His heart over the inability of humans to really get it as to why He was here. And Lord, I just pray that everybody here has gotten it, that there is a true realism. You okay, John? And Father, we lift up John, and we just thank You, Lord, for really just amazingly keeping him from further harm, Lord. And just, could have gone over backwards, and we just rejoice that, Lord, You spared him. And Father, we rejoice that You spare us too. By simple faith in You, You've given us hope. And God, help us to walk with You, Lord, until You come. Help us to walk in faith and to walk in holiness and not compromising, not being hypocritical. God, I mentioned Rabbi Zacharias and the powerful ministry he had, and yet now it's being corrupted because of actions. Lord, let it put fear in all of us that, the world's watching, and there's many people that will mock Your truth because of failures of man. And God, help us to walk in the truth and walk in holiness until You come to take us, so that we'd never cause any to stumble. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Lift Jesus higher, lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. I will draw all men unto Me.
And the tragedy is, most men say, no thanks. Let that not be anybody here. And that we are so thankful that He drew us and we said, yes, I want to be your bride. And He gets to be the bridegroom, and we rejoice. God bless you. Keep you in His care. God bless.